Chapter 4, How Solomon Missed His Chance. Among the causes that led Solomon into oppression was his failure to maintain the spirit of self-sacrifice. When Moses at Sinai told the people of the divine command, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them," the Israelites came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing, and brought offerings. For building the sanctuary, a large amount of precious and costly material was required, but the Lord accepted only freewill offerings. "Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart ye shall take my offering," was the command to the congregation. A similar call to self-sacrifice was made when David asked, "Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" This call to consecration should ever have been kept in mind by those who erected the temple. For the construction of the wilderness tabernacle, chosen men were endowed by God with special skill. "The Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to work all manner of work, of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer, and of the weaver, Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding." 36:1. Heavenly intelligences cooperated with the workmen whom God Himself had chosen. The descendants of these workmen inherited to a large degree the talents conferred on their forefathers. But gradually, almost imperceptibly, they lost their hold on God and their desire to serve Him unselfishly. They asked higher wages because of their superior skill as workmen in the finer arts. Often they found employment in the surrounding nations. In place of the noble spirit of their illustrious ancestors, they indulged a spirit of covetousness, of grasping for more and more. That their selfish desires might be gratified, they used their God-given skill in the service of heathen kings and lent their talent to perfecting works which were a dishonor to their Maker. Among these men, Solomon looked for a master workman to superintend the construction of the temple. Minute specifications regarding every portion of the sacred structure had been entrusted to the king, and he could have looked to God in faith for consecrated helpers who would have been granted special skill for doing the work required. But Solomon lost sight of this opportunity to exercise faith. He sent to the king of Tyre for a man cunning to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in iron, and in purple, and crimson, and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men, in Judah and in Jerusalem. The Phoenician king sent Huram, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre. Huram was a descendant, on his mother's side, of Aholiab, to whom, hundreds of years before, God had given special wisdom for the construction of the tabernacle. Thus at the head of Solomon's workmen was placed a man who was not prompted by an unselfish desire to serve God. The fibers of his being were inwrought with the principles of selfishness. Because of his unusual skill, Huram demanded large wages. Gradually, as his associates labored with him day after day, they compared his wages with their own, and they began to lose sight of the holy character of their work. The spirit of self-denial left them. The result was a demand for higher wages, which was granted. Steps that led to apostasy. The baleful influences thus set in operation extended throughout the kingdom. High wages gave many the opportunity to indulge in luxury and extravagance. The poor were oppressed by the rich, the spirit of self-sacrifice was well nigh lost. In the far-reaching effects of these influences may be traced one of the principal causes of the terrible apostasy of Solomon. The sharp contrast between the spirit and motives of the people building the wilderness tabernacle and of those erecting Solomon's temple has a lesson of deep significance. Today, selfishness rules the world. Seeking the highest position and the highest wage is rife. The joyous self-denial of the tabernacle workers is seldom met with. But this is the only spirit that should actuate the followers of Jesus. To those to whom he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men," he offered no stated sum as a reward for their services. They were to share his self-denial and sacrifice. Not for wages are we to labor. Unselfish devotion and a spirit of sacrifice always will be the first requisite of acceptable service. Our Lord designs that not one thread of selfishness shall be woven into his work. Into our efforts we are to bring the tact and skill, exactitude and wisdom that God required of the builders of the earthly tabernacle, yet we are to remember that the greatest talents or most splendid services are acceptable only when self is laid on the altar, a living, consuming sacrifice. Another of the deviations from principle that led to Solomon's downfall was taking to himself the glory that belongs to God alone. From the day that Solomon was entrusted with building the temple to its completion, his avowed purpose was to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. This purpose was recognized before the assembled hosts of Israel at the time of the dedication of the temple. One of the most touching portions of Solomon's prayer was his plea to God for the strangers that should come from countries afar to learn more of him. In behalf of these strangers Solomon had petitioned, "Hear thou, and do according to all that the stranger calleth to thee for, that all people of the earth may know, that this house, which I have builded, is called by thy name." A greater than Solomon was the designer of the temple. Those unacquainted with this fact naturally admired and praised Solomon as the architect and builder, but the king disclaimed any honor for its conception or erection. Visit of the Queen of Sheba. Thus it was when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon. Hearing of his wisdom and the magnificent temple he had built, she determined to prove him with hard questions and to see for herself his famous works. Attended by a retinue of servants she made the long journey to Jerusalem. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Solomon taught her of the God of nature, of the great Creator, who dwells in heaven and rules over all. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. See. When the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom, and the house that he had built, there was no more spirit in her. She acknowledged, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words, until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and, behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard, see." The queen had been so fully taught by Solomon as to the source of his wisdom and prosperity that she was constrained not to extol the human agent, but to exclaim, "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." This is the impression that God designed should be made upon all peoples. Had Solomon continued to turn attention from himself to the one who had given him wisdom, riches, and honor, what a history might have been his! But, raised to a pinnacle of greatness, Solomon became dizzy, lost his balance, and fell. Constantly extolled, he finally permitted men to speak of him as the one most worthy of praise for the matchless splendor of the building planned and erected for the honor of the name of the Lord God of Israel. Thus the temple of Jehovah came to be known throughout the nations as Solomon's temple. The human agent had taken to himself the glory that belonged to the one higher than the highest. Even to this day the temple of which Solomon declared, "This house which I have built is called by thy name," is spoken of as Solomon's temple. Man cannot show greater weakness than by allowing men to ascribe to him the honor for gifts that are heaven bestowed. When we are faithful in exalting the name of God, our impulses are under divine supervision, and we are enabled to develop spiritual and intellectual power. Jesus, the divine master, taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." RSV, emphasis supplied. And they were to acknowledge, "Thine is the glory." So careful was the great healer to direct attention from himself to the source of his power, that the multitude, when they saw the dumb speaking, the maimed whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, did not glorify him, but glorified the God of Israel. RSV. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Another gross perversion of God's plan. The introduction of principles leading toward self-glorification was accompanied by another perversion of the divine plan. God had designed that from his people was to shine forth the glory of his law. For carrying out this design, he had caused the chosen nation to occupy a strategic position among the nations of earth. In the days of Solomon, the kingdom extended from Hamath on the north to Egypt on the south, and from the Mediterranean Sea to the river Euphrates. Through this territory ran many natural highways of the world's commerce, and caravans from distant lands were constantly passing to and fro. Thus there was given to Solomon and his people opportunity to reveal to all nations the character of the King of Kings and to teach them to reverence and obey him. Through the sacrificial offerings, Christ was to be uplifted, that all who would might live. Solomon should have used his God-given wisdom and influence in directing a great movement for the enlightenment of those who were ignorant of God and his truth. Multitudes would have been won, Israel would have been shielded from the evils practiced by the heathen, and the Lord would have been honored. But Solomon lost sight of this high purpose. He failed of enlightening those who were continually passing through his territory. The missionary spirit that God had implanted in the hearts of all true Israelites was supplanted by a spirit of commercialism. The opportunities afforded by contact with many nations were used for personal aggrandizement. Solomon sought to strengthen his position politically by building fortified cities at the gateways of commerce. The commercial advantages of an outlet at the head of the Red Sea were developed by the construction of a navy of ships on the shore of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. The servants of Solomon manned these vessels on voyages to Ophir, and fetched from thence gold and great plenty of almug trees, and precious stones. Revenue was greatly increased, but at what a cost! Through the cupidity of those to whom had been entrusted the oracles of God, the countless multitudes who thronged the highways of travel were allowed to remain in ignorance of Jehovah. Christ and Solomon contrasted. In striking contrast to Solomon, the Savior, though possessing all power, never used this power for self-aggrandizement. No dream of worldly greatness marred the perfection of his service for mankind. Those who enter the service of the master worker may well study his methods. He took advantage of the opportunities to be found along the great thoroughfares of travel. In his journeys to and fro, Jesus dwelt at Capernaum, situated on the highway from Damascus to Jerusalem and Egypt and to the Mediterranean Sea. It was well adapted to be the center of the Savior's work. People from many lands passed through the city. There Jesus met with those of all nations and all ranks, and thus his lessons were carried to other countries. Interest was aroused in the prophecies pointing to the Messiah, and his mission was brought before the world. In our day, such opportunities are much greater than in the days of Israel. The thoroughfares of travel have multiplied a thousandfold. Like Christ, messengers of the Most High should take their position in these great thoroughfares, where they can meet the passing multitudes from all parts of the world. Hiding self in God, they are to present before others the precious truths of Holy Scripture that will take root and spring up unto life eternal. Solemn are the lessons of Israel's failure, when ruler and people turned from the high purpose they had been called to fulfill. Wherein they were weak, The representatives of heaven today must be strong, for on them devolves the finishing of the work committed to man, and of ushering in the day of final awards. Yet the same influences that prevailed against Israel when Solomon reigned are to be met with still. Only by the power of God can the victory be gained. The conflict calls for a spirit of self-denial, distrust of self, and dependence on God alone for the wise use of every opportunity for the saving of souls. The Lord's blessing will attend His church as they advance unitedly, revealing to a world in the darkness of error the beauty of holiness as manifested in a Christ-like spirit of self-sacrifice, in an exaltation of the divine rather than the human, and in loving service for those in need of the gospel.